Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're so excited to have you with us tonight at Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, and empowerment. We're so glad to have you, as we always are. And this is where we begin with our devotion. We begin with song, scripture, and prayer. So as we begin, we'll start with Yolanda Adams' song, Open My Heart. We'll have scripture by Minister Brett Ursary, and then I will open with prayer.
Especially
This is Brett. This evening we're going to be coming out of Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter. And my understanding that our lesson today is in the fourth verse. I'm going to read Ecclesiastes 4, 1 through 6. Again, I look and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they had no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declare that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. Verse 4, and I saw all that toiled and was achieved springing from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful of tranquility than two hands with toil and chasing after the wind. May God add his richest blessing into the reading, hearing, and understanding of this precious word.
Amen. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Most holy and righteous God, we come before you tonight asking, oh Lord, that you would lead our Bible study, that you would give us wisdom and insight, yes, and revelation knowledge, that you would clarify for us what it means when we talk, yes, about what on earth am I here for, and we're focusing on what drives our life tonight, helping us understand, oh God, the things that our lives are driven by, because our lives are driven by something. But if we could just recognize what is driving our lives, and maybe we could start to understand what you want to drive our lives. And so as we come before you tonight, we just ask that you would enlighten us to understand those things. And as we understand them, you would give us the ability to remember those things and to change our lives, to do something with the knowledge that we gain. Well, we thank you this evening for being with us. We thank you for Brother Brett and Dr. Nooks and those who are joining with us tonight, those who are listening, that they would receive a blessing, oh God. And as they are blessed, they would bless others. We ask this blessing and we ask this prayer in your Son Jesus' name we pray, trusting you for everything. Amen.
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 Amen. Well, we are truly, truly excited tonight on Love Connection because we are re-examining Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And this book has sold millions of copies. And it's as we've looked at it so far, it's been really, really good. We've talked about the fact that we ask the question, and that's what the book's premise is, what are we on earth for? And as we looked at what we're on earth for, we talked about the proverb 11:28 that says, a life devoted to things is a dead life, a stump, a God-shaped life is a flourishing tree. And we talked about trees being planted by the water and how they would produce. We then looked at the fact that it all starts with God. And everything visible, invisible, everything got to start with God. And it's as we understand, amen, that we're able to really ask ourselves, you know, what our real role is, if God is the architect, if God is the inventor, then if we want to know what our life should be, we should be talking to God about what we should do, where our purpose is, and what we should be doing, since God is the creator. And we looked at last week about the fact that we are not an accident. And we looked at the scripture that says, I am your creator, you are in my care, even before you were born. And so with that, we were excited about the fact that the Lord will fill his purpose in us. It's guaranteed if we submit and have that relationship with God, then our purpose is fulfilled in the Lord, and that this is long before he laid down the earth's foundation. He had us in mind, had settled on us and focused on his love. So we know that God loves us. We know that we're not an accident, that we have intention, and that intention is for us to be obedient to what it is God has called us to do, our purpose. And we closed last week with a poem by Russell Kelfer that said, "You are who you are for a reason. You're part of an intricate plan. You're a precious and perfect, unique design, called God's special woman or man. You look like you look for a reason. Our God made no mistake. He knit you together within the womb. You're just what he wanted to make. The parents you had were the ones he chose, and no matter how you may feel, they were custom designed with God's plan in mind, and they bear the master seal. Know that trauma you faced was not easy, and God wept that it hurt you so, but it was allowed to shape your heart so that in his likeness you'll grow. You are who you are for a reason. You've been formed by the master's rod. You are who you are, beloved, because there is a God." And this morning, this evening, we're going to launch the question, what drives your life? And as we're looking at Rick Warren's book and talking about it through our Bible study, we're hoping that people are able to find meaning and purpose in our study and from Rick Warren's book. So tonight we're asking the question, what drives your life? So everybody on the line, I'll read the scripture to you once more. Ecclesiastes 4:4 through the Living Bible says, "I observed that the basic motive for success is the driving force of envy and jealousy." Ecclesiastes 4:4. So Dr. Nooks and Minister Britt, I wanted to ask the question of both of you, what drives your life? And you know, maybe you can tell us when you figure out, when you share what drives your life, how you came to know that. So, Dr. Nooks or Britt, whichever one of you would like to go first, we would very much appreciate hearing from you.
Well, this is James. This is Britt. Go ahead, Brett.
Go ahead, James. Go ahead, James.
Well, while y'all are thinking about that, the question was,
ahead,
what
James.
Drives your life? As we talk about that, I want you to see, you know, I looked up the dictionary while you were talking, and it says drive means to guide, to control, or to direct. Whether you're driving a car, a nail, a golf ball, you're guiding, controlling, and directing it at that moment. So, the
Amen.
Question again is, what drives your life?
I think that I am in the process of being driven by what God wants me to be, but I have to admit that I believe there are things that drive my life other than God, and I think that's a process of growth. I looked at that text and I saw skill and work and envy and vanity in the translation I was looking at, and I think
Why don't
much of
my
life was.
Can you read your translation, Dr. Nick? Can you read that translation since you saw that?
Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. And I think a lot of my life, earlier life, was a desire to win and be successful, to get an education, to get a job, to make money, to compete in the workforce, to move ahead, to be a manager, to, you know, to be, try to be a good husband, a good father, even in sports, you know, to win. You know, there came a time in sports and in life, and I think maybe as your children grow and you have children, I think my perspective changed. But also in playing sports, there came a time when I really didn't care if I won. I just wanted to have fun. And so I would let somebody win a game, you know, basketball or something like that. I didn't care. But there was a time when I did care. And as I grow in God and as I looked at my life, and I don't think I would have known as much if I hadn't really taken the time to reflect and look at my life and who I was and what I was doing. I think most of us don't take time, Dr. Susie and Brother Brett, to even stop and think about what in the world we're doing. And and when I did that, then I started to realize, hey, I'm driven by other people. And I'm driven by my vanity and desire to maybe not be like other people or to be victorious over other people, even to the point of justice. You know, I would try to fight for justice for somebody I would think that was treated unfairly, but even in that, sometimes it was me that wanted the victory and not God. You know, so I think I know that I'm trying to be driven by God, and I was driven by God then too, but it wasn't to the extent that it is now. I think my being driven by God has grown over time, but there was a time when I wasn't driven that much by God. Now I'm driven more, and I still think I can be driven more. I still have some growing to do.
Amen. This is Brett. I never tried to keep up with the Joneses, and I never was envied of anybody else. My goals from a young age was to please my mom and dad. My dad told me many times how he only had a sixth grade education, and my mother was a high school teacher. Their goal for me was to finish high school. My goal for me was to stay out of Vietnam.
But that didn't happen.
Everybody laughs at that, but you know, I'm going to tell you, back in the day, back in the 60s, there was
absolutely
a thing called the draft. Mm-hmm. And when you became 17 years of age, you had to go down and sign up for and get your draft card. That means that you could be pulled any day out of school, away from your home, out of the church or whatever. If they came to get you, you're on your way.
Mm-hmm.
And then you go through 6 weeks of basic training, and then you're put in a war zone. That's what happens in the Army, Marines, stuff like that. I was smart enough to go down and volunteer and join the Air Force. So I knew that wasn't going to happen. But my goals that kept me going through life was to be a better person than my dad was. I'm not saying he was a bad man. I'm just saying that his goal for me was to finish high school. And if I could, to get some kind of college. God blessed me on both occasions. Finished high school on a Wednesday. Monday, I was in San Antonio, Texas at Lackland Air Force Base. When I finished basic training, I went to Arizona, to Phoenix. And I was given the opportunity to go to Arizona State. So from 8 o'clock in the morning until 3 in the afternoon, that was my time to get my education. And I did that. And God blessed me. The thing is that even in my adult life, I never tried to keep up with the Joneses. Because I know that my blessings came from serving and helping other people. Here in Indianapolis, I've done a lot of things in the background that nobody knows that I've done it. Nobody knew that I was there. Nobody knew that
I was instrumental in helping getting certain things done. But God has a way to bring everything back around. And one of the things that happened was when I was ordained, I was ordained at a small church between 9th and 10th Street. There's a little church right over there by Wishart Hospital that the pastor, his son-in-law was Charles Williams, who started the Indianapolis Black Expo. He's now deceased. But another minister friend of mine told me that he needed help, and I went and talked to him. I joined. Come to find out that Charles Williams was married to his daughter. And when she found out that I was there, she and her family started coming to the church. And she says, I remember you being on board meetings and stuff, and you did this and you did that, and first one thing and another. And the thing is that God blessed me because out of that, I have went to other churches and have helped the pastors boost their congregation, get their building fund done. And every time it was time to leave, God pulled me out. I didn't leave on my own, but God put a circumstance in front of me that allowed me to leave. It was my time. My time was up. I did all I could do. And so from that, I've been trying to keep myself active in the ministry. Every day I meet somebody, there is something that I can tell somebody because I've been through it. And God has blessed me that way. And I can't tell you that I was a street person because I was kind of half in the street and kind of half not. But what I learned and places I've been, the people I've seen, I'll tell you, God has blessed me in so many ways, and he continues to bless me, and he honors me because I'm still here.
Amen. Amen. You know, I hear all the stuff that's I hear everybody talking about being driven, and you know, it makes you stop to think. You know, each of us at this point in time should be asking the question, what is driving us? What is guiding us? What's directing and controlling us? And in reality, I'm more like Dr. Nooks. And I know that what was driving me, this is Dr. Susie, and it's sort of like kind of what Britt said is, it's a mixture of Dr. Nooks and Britt, and it's that I wanted to get ahead, to strive to not. Our family was poor, and I wanted to make sure that I wasn't poor, and I was going to make sure I wasn't poor. And it's funny, my parents had things. Both of them were educators, but they were very frugal and had to be during the time in which, you know, Black people was in the 60s, you know, and it was a time for where people of color had very little opportunities to do some things, except for where I lived. I lived in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where the Tulsa race riot was, and there, when my family grew up, it was after the race riot, but people there were known to have excelled and succeeded. There were doctors and lawyers and people from the heritage that we knew of and always knew that we could do things. So that was my goal. My goal was I was driven to do better than my parents. And frankly, my parents raised me that way, and they focused on education. They believed that education was the key to change your life.
Amen.
And so they made all of us go to school. And so we were driven by, yes, we had a relationship with God, but I'm honestly going to say that as a child, the focus was on God. But as I went through my teenage years, I was focused on getting to college. And it wasn't about boys or nothing. It was focused on going to college and becoming a veterinarian so that I could not be in poverty. And then I, sure enough, the Lord, here I am having my goals, right? Not the purpose that God has for me. And boom, where I'm in med school, then God turns things around, and here I am serving the Lord. So we have to go back to what we originally talked about and said that we sometimes were asking the wrong people. We should have been asking the Creator, what have you designed me for? And, you know, I believe, I don't know about you guys on the line, is that even though it may have taken A, you know, God may have wanted me a C, but I ended up getting there because I had accepted God as my, the Lord as my Savior, and that I had that relationship with Him. And so I believe that if any of us have that relationship with God, even though we may not be where God wants us to be, we'll get there. Dr. Nooks, Brett, what do you all feel about that?
That's true. What you're saying is true. This is Brett. My turning point with my relationship with God was doing a vacation Bible school that my mother was the teacher. And it was the end of the vacation Bible school, and my nephew Gregory went with us to the picnic to a park, and he almost drowned. Actually, he did drown. He was down at the bottom of the pool. I jumped in, got him out. Me and the lifeguard worked on him. But while I was working, doing CPR, I was praying all the time. And I was saying, Lord, please do not let this child die. And he started breathing on his own by the time the ambulance got there. And this was up at a park about 116th Street off of, I think Dr. Susie knows where it's at. But the thing is that after I finished praying and he started breathing, and the paramedics came in and took over, my mother and I got in the car and followed the ambulance, and the outcome of this was that he went on, didn't have any brain damage, finished high school. He followed after me, but he went in the Army, became a paratrooper, and today he works for Verizon as a supervisor. Very proud of the young man. But
I'm glad. I thought you said he died. I was so glad that you.
No. He went in the Army, came out, and then he went to work for cell phone companies, and they supervised him. But the thing is that praying and asking God to help me to keep him alive brought me a lot closer to him. That's why a lot of times when I pray for somebody, whatever that person's going through, that situation will change. It may change temporarily, but it changes. And I know that God in prayer changes things.
So when we're focusing on driving something, being driven by something, I don't want to get us too far off left because it's halfway over, but I want to talk about everyone's life is driven by something. And we all kind of gave illustrations and analogies on how all of our lives weren't always driven by God, initially at least. But we are at the point where our values and emotions, we recognize that they do sometimes drive our life. So people can be driven by a problem, pressure, or deadline. And I don't know about you all, but you can be driven by painful memories, fear, unconscious belief. And the book talks about five types of things that drive you. And one of those things that talks about driving you is guilt. And I don't know about you guys, but you know, guilt is a very strong force, and, you know, it allows some people to their control by their past because of guilt. They punish themselves sometimes by sabotaging their success. And the example that the book gives is the story by Cain and Abel, how his guilt from killing Abel caused him to be disconnected from God. So we all know that guilt can create separations between us and not only God, but people around us. Amen? Because, you know, we're products of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners of it, according to this. And so I like the fact that the book says God's purpose is not limited by your past. He turned a murderer named Moses into a leader, a coward named Gideon into a courageous hero. God specializes in giving people fresh start. So I don't know about you all, but have you encountered the struggle with guilt, anybody?
Yes, I have.
Mm-hmm.
I think, you know, I've
most people
felt
have
guilt. Yeah, about my mother died when I was six, and I didn't know her, and I actually felt guilty that I didn't know my mother. I went through divorce. I felt guilty about not being there for my children the way I should have been. I had a wife that died, and I felt guilty about her death. And I felt guilty about being a pastor and not really serving my congregation the way I felt I should have. And there would be controversy, and I felt guilt about a lot of things in life. Coming to God with your guilt, I think is really great, because God relieved me of a lot of that guilt. I still struggle with guilt, and I want our listeners to understand that, you know, I don't know any of us that have made it yet, and even Paul said, I strive to reach the mark. And you're going to struggle, and you're going to have guilt. Mm-hmm. You're going to have anger. You're going to have frustration. You're going to not trust people.
All right.
But understanding that you have those things, and those things can drive your life. They can drive you away from God, even, if you let it.
Yeah.
But you need to take it to God and say, God, I have this guilt, and I don't know what to do with it. It's affected me, and you know, I cry about it. It upsets me. Maybe I'm even over-protecting my children. I'm overdoing this. I'm overdoing that, you know. So help me with my guilt. Help me with my fear. You know, help me in all kind of fears and not trusting people and – not seeing the importance of yourself. Really, I mean, Satan uses all these things to tear us down, but God wants to lift us up, and we just need to be able to see some of these things and ask God to help you see them, because that's another thing.
Amen.
Sometimes we just don't see them. We don't even know they're there. We don't know how we're acting sometimes. So God, open our eyes.
And you know,
once your eyes are open. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
And Dr. Nix, this talk, I'm glad you said that, because it says God specializes in giving people a fresh start. It says, the Bible says, and I'm going to get the right scripture that it's talking about here. It says in Psalms 32:1, it says, what happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. And that's kind of like, you can, talking about forgiveness, being forgiven and forgiving others. Ooh, I got to talk about forgiving others too. Ooh, Lord have mercy. Forgiveness and forgiving others. And I think the way it was described today, was someone mentioned it to me today, they were saying that we walk around and we carry guilt, resentment, all this stuff in this big old, just imagine a tractor trailer, right? And we're pulling it. And we're pulling it and pulling it, and this stuff is heavy. But all we have to do is let it go. If when we let it go and give it to God, come on, somebody, what a relief it says to know that we've been forgiven. Those who confess their sins and God has cleared their record, we can let it go. We don't have, and I, can you imagine that weight? Lord have mercy. Letting it go, we dragging it up the hill and it's weighing us down. And we wonder why is life so challenging. We carrying all this stuff that we won't let go. And it says many people are driven by resentment and anger. That's some of the stuff that's in the trailer. And it said because they have that resentment and anger, they blow up and explode on other people. And we all know that resentment hurts us more than it does the other people we resent, right? Because it puts us in a cage.
Amen.
But I like what they say when they said, those who have hurt you in the past cannot continue to hurt you now unless you hold on to the pain through resentment. Your past is past. Nothing would change it. You're only hurting yourself with the bitterness. For your own sake, learn from it and let it go. And the Bible says, and this is the scripture that the Bible talks about, it's in Job 5:2. It says, to worry yourself to death with resentment would be a foolish, senseless thing to do. Well,
come on.
So,
don't we do that, don't we? Don't.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. I know I do it all the time. And I'm like, Lord, help me to let this go. I'm tired of carrying that stuff. I mean, and women have an issue. You know, I guess I shouldn't say some of us have an issue. I ain't claiming it for everybody. But we have
You're
a tendency of remembering detail. Now, get a woman mad at you, and she could tell you what you did 40 years ago in detail. And men, and I don't care. I believe I'm right. Because you guys will beat each other up and then turn around and slap each other on the butt 2 minutes later, and you ain't thought nothing else about it. But women don't do that. So there may be some, let me clarify, there may be some, but some that I know don't do that. Many that I know don't do that. So it says many people are driven by fear. And it says people are driven by materialism. People are driven by the need for approval. Those are the five things: guilt, resentment, and anger, fear, materialism, and the need for approval. So let's talk about fear a little bit.
My Lord.
I know many of us are afraid to live life because we're worried about. We're afraid. So we don't take chances. We don't go places. We don't do things because we're worried about, I can't do this because. Fear-driven limits our understanding of life and enjoying it when we have those limitations. Instead, some people will play it safe and they avoid risk and they won't go nowhere and experience nothing. But it's a self-imposed prison that keeps us from becoming what God intends for us to be. So, come on, somebody, tell me about that. Oh, I guess I should read the scripture. who wants? It's the 1 John 4:18 message. The Bible says, "Well-formed love banishes fear, since fear is crippling." A fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment is one not yet fully formed in love. So it basically, we haven't experienced pure love if we're operating in fear.
Amen.
So am I the only one who's done that at some point in time?
Oh,
this is
no.
Brett,
you're not the only one.
Yep.
Go ahead, Brett.
I think we all have experienced that. I know for me, and this came to me after my last wife passed away. Guilt, anger, and fear can keep you in a prison that you make for yourself. I was sitting with my mother-in-law, and she had this plant hanging over her dining room table, and all of a sudden, water started dripping off the leaves of this plant, and she said, "That's Marla crying." I looked at her, I said, "We need to talk." And I explained to her, I said, "You're operating, your grief is being operated and controlled by your anger, fear, for the fact that you didn't do what you should have done for your daughter when she was alive." And out of that, we had a long talk. And she came to realize that what I was saying was true. I said, "Hey, look, things happen. But I want to tell you right now, that doesn't mean that that's a sign that Marla is crying in heaven. It's not a sign that anything other than you didn't put water in this plant." I said, "But if you look up, you'll see the chain that's in your roof has water coming down it. So that means you got a hole in the roof that's allowing this water to drift. And don't take everything as a sign of God, because, hey, you know, if you let go of the guilt of the things you did not do as a mother and let it go, your life is going to be better." And out of that,
okay.
She lived a little bit longer, but she had cancer and died. But you know what? God has a way of speaking to you when you walk in the faith. Go ahead.
I had a family member that would not go places. They wouldn't go on trips. They were afraid of living. And
mm-hmm.
when she finally started to leave and to do things, she talked about how life was 100% different. And I think many of us have to stop to look at, are we afraid to live? Are we afraid? What is it we're afraid of? Are we afraid to die? What are the things that we're afraid of? But the other point was that people are driven by materialism, and this is something everybody could probably identify with this one. Because I think possessions can really be a challenge for people. But they only provide temporary happiness, you know. They're not going to give you long term. It's just going to be a temporary thing, because we get bored with them and we want something new, something bigger, something better.
Amen.
So,
well, Dr. Susie, I wanted to respond a little bit to that fear, but because that material things hasn't been so much of an issue with me, but pride and fear of failure, I think, has. And I think fear of failure is something that drives a lot of people to do things. I think overachieve, be overcritical of yourself, be hard on yourself, do things you don't really need to do, you know, excess, because you don't want to fail, whatever failure means to people. So sometimes your overachievers are people that are afraid of failing, and then when you mess up, it's so hard, it brings you down so much till it's hard to get out of your depression. I messed up. Oh, I said the wrong word. I moved in the wrong way. Well, in most cases, people are saying, "I don't care," but to you, it's the worst thing in the world, because you're afraid of failure, and all of us fail. You know, but it's where we let it put us. That song says, I fell down, you know, but I got up, you know, the
Donald We fall
Kirkland
down.
Song. We fall down, mm-hmm. but we get up, you know, and
there you go.
But many of us, when we fall down, we have a hard time getting up. because we just want to stay there because we're so afraid of failing. But just wanted to share that with our listeners.
This is Britt. That is so true. There are so many people that are afraid, so they'll put up with anything just in order to keep their job. They'll try to ignore it. But you know what? I learned a long time ago, if you mistreat me, you don't know how to talk to me, and I don't get my raises on time, I'll quit. I can find another job. That's not a problem. The longest I have ever gone without a job is 90 days. God is my witness. 90 days was the longest I went without a job. And that's when I first came back from the war. Everybody else was coming back. Couldn't find what I want. So I created my own. Start cleaning the house.
Amen.
Got a contract cleaning brand new houses, and went from that, and then became a credit manager for Aaron's Furniture Rental.
Amen.
And then from that, a friend of mine was telling me about American Cable needed some people, so I went and applied and got a job with Cable, and I've been in Cable up until 2014 when I retired from Comcast.
So
God has blessed me.
As it relates to fear, so you didn't have any fear, but were you driven by materialism or the need for approval?
No. Okay. My wife was driven by materialism. She and I were friends with the pastor of our church, T. Gary Benjamin. And unbeknownst to me, one time she signed us up for a trip to the Holy Lands. And I said, well, where are you getting the money from? She said, oh, we can take money from this. And I said, oh, no, we're not. I said, we're not going to the Holy Lands. And that was the end of it. But you just can't do what everybody else does.
And it's a myth that if I get more, I'll be more important. Self-worth and net worth aren't the same. Your value is not determined by valuable things. And God says the most valuable things in life are not things. They are not things.
That's
and wealth
right.
can be lost in a moment by uncontrollable factors. But real security is only found in that which can never be taken from you. And that's in your relationship with God.
Amen.
So he writes, nothing matters more than knowing God's purposes for your life, and nothing can compensate for not knowing them. So when we look at that, we've talked about guilt, we've talked about resentment and anger, we talked about fear, materialism. But I want to talk about this last one in the last few minutes we have left, and I want to talk about the need for approval. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but I think my family would say that this was probably of all the things, the struggle. And you want people to, many of us want people to say, good job, well, job well done, or you work really hard and you want somebody to recognize the work that you've done. But, and, you know, I heard Brett say he, you know, the expectations of his parents was important, but you know, part of the need for approval is that people do allow the expectations of parents or spouses or children or teachers or friends even to control their lives. They try to earn the approval and of their parents. They're driven by peer pressure or what others might think. And those who follow the crowd usually get lost in it. That's the dilemma. And I don't know all the keys to success, but one key to failure is to try to please everyone. There was this story I remember as a child. It was called the Brema Mule. And the story talks about how people do everything, you know, they would try to please the people. Well, they ride the mule on one side, ride the mule on the other side, Pretty soon he was trying to carry the mule. No, you can't please people. It's the it's what the motto was, or the moral of the story was, you cannot please people. And so that's what we're learning, that we can't be controlled by the opinions of other people. And that's a great way to miss God's purpose for your life.
Amen.
Amen. So we have to be cautious of that. And it's not easy. They said that in the book it says there are other forces that can drive your life, but all lead to the same dead end: unused potential, unnecessary stress, and an unfulfilled life. Now, I don't know. Without purpose, life is a motion without meaning, without activity, without direction, events without reason. Without a purpose, life is trivial, petty, and pointless. So I know this for a fact because I work in the CLC, a community living center, and my veterans will lay there day in and day out. And they lay there because they don't have a purpose. They don't have anything to do, any goals, any achieve things to do. No meaning, no purpose. Nobody comes, nobody says nothing. They're just there waiting to die. So, to have a purpose-driven life, we already know something. We got to have purpose in our lives that will give meaning, right? We got to have purpose in life. And when life has meaning, we can deal with almost anything, right?
That's correct.
And I think last week Dr. Nooks was saying that, you know, our young people need to know how important they are to God. And because there's so many young people who feel like a failure. And as they're struggling to become something and they don't even know what it is. They don't know their purpose. They don't know their meaning. They don't have a direction. And in the book of Isaiah, it says, and I'm looking for the exact verse in Isaiah. I think it's 49:4. It says, my life drags by day after hopeless day. And I give up. I'm tired of living. Leave me alone.
Amen.
My life makes no sense. And that's what my people feel every day. They don't want to get up. They stay in bed. They eat and go back to sleep. So I know that there are other people, when they're struggling, that's what they do. They get into bed, pull the sheets over their head. They go to sleep. They wake up. They turn over. They don't take no shower. They go eat and get back into bed. Because they are sad. Life drags day after day hopelessly. Leave me alone. Wow.
My Lord. My Lord.
But you know, there's hope. There's hope with that. God says, I've got to, you know, Jeremiah 29:11, right? I know what I'm planning for you. Got good plans for you. Not plans to hurt you. I've got to give you hope in a good future. Right?
Amen.
Amen.
But do we believe that, Dr. Nex? Do we believe that? Do we act like we believe that God has given us a purpose, hope, and a future? Because we just talked about it last week. The young people don't believe that because they give up.
Some of us do
for a while. Yeah.
For a while, I don't think all of us, I don't think any of us believe that totally. Because things affect us and drag us down, we try to keep our eye on the prize and we try to keep our eye on God, just like the people in the ship. They took Peter, when he was walking all on the water, when he took his eye off of Jesus, he started sinking. And I think we take our eye off of Jesus a lot. And we start sinking, and then we cry out, Jesus, help me.
And what did he say to Peter?
And
he just shook his head. I can see him shaking his head.
Yeah, well, often Jesus had to say, ye of little faith. I mean,
yeah.
There you go.
So, yeah, we have a problem with it, but But we grow. We grow in God's grace and understanding and God's love and our faith. So don't give up. Keep on growing. Keep on striving. And just understand that all of us struggle with keeping our eye on Jesus as we should.
But, you know, this book tells us that if we understand our purpose, it makes life simpler.
It does.
And I think that's true because, you know, those of us who are like me, the A-type personality, keep striving because I don't want to fail, to keep pushing so I don't make the mistake. I'm not walking in what I know my purpose to be. I'm not trusting God because I don't have to do that. I don't have to keep pushing. A pretentious, showy life is an empty life, according to the Bible. A plain and simple life is a full life. It leads to peace of mind. And it says, you, Lord, right, give perfect peace to those who keep their purpose firm and put their trust in you. And that's awesome. That one was, the last one was Isaiah 26:3. And the one before that was 11 was Proverbs 13:7. So if we know our purpose, it helps us focus our life. And we can't know our purpose. We have to ask God for it. Lord, what did you create me for? What is my purpose in life? What is it that you would have me do? And we talked about how there was a difference between being an engineer. How did you put that, Dr. Nuts? Being an engineer and being called. How did you said that. I wish I knew how to say it just like you said.
I came to understand that I was a preacher called by God to preach that just happens to be an engineer. So
right.
I understood that my purpose was called to be a preacher. But I just happened to be an engineer that was called to be a preacher. So that's whatever. I mean, we can have careers, but that may not be our calling in God. I mean, God can use that calling, but that may not be the calling that God has for us. But just like Paul made tents, or, you know, to support himself. But he was, you know, he was called to be an apostle. So, So we have to understand that our calling is what defines us in God, because God defines who we are. And so we need to seek that calling or that purpose that God has for us, and that clarifies things.
Otherwise, you're
trying to find yourself. I've been working all these years, and I just can't find myself. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I tried this, I tried that. You're a child of God, called to serve. Then you get clarity, and it helps you overcome some of the reservations you have, some of the fears you have, because then you also know that you're God's child. So the one that controls the universe is your child, is your God that lives inside of you. So you got something to shout about.
Amen. And, you know, it's interesting. Ephesians says don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the master wants. And then it says, Paul said this, I'm focusing all my energies on this one thing. Remember Philippians? It says I'm forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. So that's talking about when he was saying let things go. Let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us. I know I do. So there's certain things that the book Rick Warren wanted us to know from this, and that's knowing your purpose does a couple of things. It makes life, it focuses your life. It simplifies your life.
Amen.
Gives meaning to your life. It motivates your life. It prepares you for eternity. Now, how do you all think it prepares you for eternity? If we understand,
because it brings you closer to the Word, and it brings you to the Spirit of the Lord. And if you doubt that, keep in mind that the Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." if you remember that and you keep the faith, your faith is what propels you to get up out of that chair, to get up out of that bed, to get out of your house, get in your car, go find a job, go do whatever you need to do. It is through faith that all this works.
And you're doing works of the Spirit. If you are in your purpose, then you're doing works. And we're rewarded according.
Amen.
We're not saved according to our works, but we're rewarded according to our works. So if you
Amen.
Do what God has called you to do, then it's preparing you for eternity.
Dr. Nathu, I was reading this illustration. It was talking about James Dobson wanted to be this important person that left a legacy, right? In his high school, he wanted to be this tennis champion. So in college, it was his goal to become the school's tennis champion. So they had placed his trophy, that he won the trophy, in the cabinet. And then years later, he received in his mail that same trophy. And it said that they found it in a trash can when the school was remodeled.
Wow.
So he was saying, given enough time, all your trophies will be trashed by someone else. Here we are thinking we made.
There you go.
Can you imagine that we made all this impact and we sacrificed and all this was for us? These records are broken and the reputation fades, the tributes are gone, the trophies in the trash.
My Lord.
Wow. Is that not better for us to understand a wiser use of our time is to try to build an eternal legacy than a legacy here on this earth? We have to remember that we're going to stand personally before the Lord at the judgment seat, and each of us will have to give an account. God's going to ask us two questions. What did you do? What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? He's not going to ask you about your religious background or your doctrinal views.
All right.
He's going to ask this one question. What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? So the only thing that's going to matter is, did you accept what Jesus did for you? Or did you learn to love and trust him, believing that he's the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one comes to the Father except through
Amen.
Me. And then the second question he says that they're going to ask is, what did you do with what I gave you, my Lord? What did you do with your life? All the gifts, all the talents, all the opportunities, all the energy, all the relationships, the resources that God gave you. Did you spend them on yourself? Or did you use them for God's purpose that God gave you them for? This is deep.
Amen.
Two questions.
Yes,
what did you
is.
Do with my son, Jesus Christ? And what did you do with what I gave you?
Amen.
Wow. So, as we close tonight, since Brett did open us up, Dr. Nix didn't know if you were going to be here, I'd like us to think about this. Living on purpose is a path to peace, right? And the verse to remember says, you, Lord, give perfect peace to those who keep their purpose firm and put their trust in you.
Yes,
so
Lord.
Tonight, if you would offer up Dr. Nix a call to our audience to accept Christ, and then Brett, after he does that, would you close us out with prayer?
Sure.
For those that may be listening in, you may be feeling a call to God, and you may want to give your life to Christ tonight, and we invite you to do so. Just pray with me. God, I've come to understand that I am a sinner, that I have messed up in life, and God, I want you to come in and clean me up. I know that Jesus died for me and rose again, and I know that God cares about me and loves me even beyond my understanding. And God, he loved me so much that he gave his son to die for me, and I give my life to you right now. God, I confess my sins, and I believe in you, and I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And God, I want you to come in and right now make me a new creature. And God, I'm rejoicing at what you're doing right now in my life.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, God, for all that you've done, for dying for me. Make me a new creature. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So those of you who are on the Bible study, if you would like to participate next week, feel free to call in to the number 646-478-4932 or send an email to Dr. Susie at loveconnection@gmail.com. Dr. Susie dot loveconnection@gmail.com. That's drsusie.loveconnection@gmail.com. Brett, would you close this, please?
Amen. Yes. Let's bow our heads. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Forgive me. And renew in me a clean spirit and a clean heart. Melt me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. God, our Father in heaven, we have lifted you up tonight. We have taken your name and exalted you. We have talked about the things that you want us to get rid of so that we can have a better life and what you stand for. We believe in you and your son, Jesus. We pray that each and every one that hears our voice will be touched by you, that your grace and mercy will be with us day and night until we convene here next Tuesday. Walk with us, speak to us, so that we will know you better, that your words stay in us, and for those that are willing to accept you, let them enter into your temple. And now may the grace of the Lord be with you until we meet again. Let everybody say amen.
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 Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.